I'm going to go ahead and get into the message. This is going to be the final message in the series on finances. And I'm entitling it, Trust God, Not Money. Trust in God, I should say. Trust in God, not money. Yes, it is a good one. Now, before I start this message, our brother Lewis shared something with me just before the service started, and I said, Lewis, that would dovetail so beautifully with this message. Would you be so kind as to share that? And he said, absolutely. It's to give God the glory. So, Lewis, if you would be so kind, I'll turn this on for you.
Real quick, Jeremiah in chapter 17 prophesies, and he says, heal me, you heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. You save me, and I will be saved.
Amen.
For thou art my praise. Look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And I just wanted to read that in preference.
Preface,
thank you, to this testimony. A few weeks ago, Brad was over, and we were in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord just spoke to him, and he got up, and he came over to me, and he prophesied to me, and prophesied healing to my whole body. I've been having some pretty serious health issues over the past 3-4 months, and a couple weeks before that, I had shared with Brad that they had done another CT scan on my lungs and found another nodule, and in addition to what was already there, and then they found, I shared that with him, and then on the Monday following the time of worship and prayer and in the Word and that we had together, I got another call from the hospital saying, hey, listen, the CT scan you just had showed a huge nodule on your thyroid, which wasn't there before. So I said, okay, well, what do we do? And they said, well, we need to go test that, and we need to look at it right away. Usually nodules on thyroid are not a big issue, but this was, I guess, pretty big. So I had talked to Brad afterwards, and he says, listen, you got that CT scan before I prayed for you. He says, it's not there. He did. And I said, yeah, okay, man, I agree with that. Half-heartedly, I said that. You know, how could you, you know, it's like they have the proof. And I had the ultrasound done last week on my thyroid, and I got a call from my doctor Saturday night, last night, saying, hey, listen, there's nothing there.
Woo!
You know? So in Jeremiah's praying, he says, you heal me,
amen,
and I will be healed. You know, and everyone's crying out, Lord, give us the word, you know, give us the word. And the Lord's giving us his word. It's a reality, it's a practical word. It's, you know, we can walk that out, and it's not ethereal, it's not just faith, it's not just you know, something that we have a promise, but the reality of it is that there is in the earth today a practical outwalking of of his word throughout his body. And so I wanted to give that testimony this morning. And Brad says, hey, you know what? This is going to dovetail. So,
amen. Thank you, sir. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I was certain it had taken place when I prayed for him, such that I was literally waiting for the phone call. For the next couple of days, I'm like, where's the phone call, man? Come on. And then he called me. But I didn't get to it in time, and I was like, oh, bummer, you know. So I redialed him, and I said, hey, Lewis, I saw that you called. He goes, no, not really. He pocket dialed me. And I said, he goes, oh, man, I'm so sorry. My phone's been messing up. And I was like, man, I was certain this was that call. I've been waiting for a call from me. He goes, for what? And I said, for the testimony of your healing, you know. And he goes, well, actually, they just called me, and it's still there, and in fact, you know, it's, you know, they're real concerned about it. I said, well, because they got the pictures and all that. And I said, well, when did they take those pictures? And he told me, and I said, well, that was before I prayed. I said, they're not there, man. Amen. I'm like, I'm not taking that. That was before I prayed. It doesn't count. And sure enough, man, he told me today, you're right, man, they're gone. Woo! That's awesome. Okay, so turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. And let's read a story very quickly. I'm not going to read the whole story. I just want to read the part that pertains to what I'm going to be teaching today. Again, the title of this message is Trust in God, Not Money. That's why that testimony was so powerful. It dovetails perfectly. As you'll see even more, part of my message is going to give that exact kind of an example. So since we already had one right here, I figured we might as well take it. Okay, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Mark 10, verses 17, and we will read through 25. No. Peter, 27. We're going to read 17 through 27. I'm saying that more for Louis' sake so he knows what to set up. Peter's very gracious to Louis and anyone else running the sound or the slides and gives them notes. Yeah, that's true. I have twice, haven't I? I usually don't give them notes. And it's because I can't, you know me, I can't hold to my own notes. I'm like, I'll just mess him up anyhow. He just does it so well. Him and Jay are just the bomb back there, as you guys all know. Thank you, Jay. Thank you, Louie. Okay, so verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, by the way, I got 3 hours of sleep last night. Yeah, it was kind of messed up. So if I start rambling and talk about giraffes in the sky, just know it is a temporary condition. I'm serious. I'm like all over the place in my head right now. Every so often, I have this problem, man, of sleeping. I know part of it was this message. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I was just like getting, I get downloads from the Lord, but I don't know why he does it at midnight, man. I'm like, come on, Lord. And I'm excited about my trip. And I was just, both of them were bouncing around in my head. I couldn't sleep for anything. Okay, so I need grace this morning is what I'm trying to say. Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, anyone know the Greek word of that good there? Agathos. Woo! Agathos teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me Agathos? No one is Agathos but one, and that is God. Agathos, a goodness that is so pure, there is no ungoodness in it. It is pure goodness. And Jesus said, there's only one who qualifies for that. You just called me Agathos. Now, does Jesus qualify for that? So then why was Jesus saying, why do you call me Agathos? There's only one that's Agathos. Why was Jesus asking that question? He is Agathos. Jesus was questioning, are you flattering me? Are you trying to manipulate me? Or do you actually believe I am God? Why do you call me good? There's only one who qualifies for that statement you just made, and that's God. He's asking him, are you saying I'm God? The man later drops the good and just calls him teacher. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, that's where he drops the good. He says, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Really want you to notice that. I think so often when we read this story, we think like Jesus was mad at him. Jesus was displeased with him. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him. And he wanted to minister to him. He loved him. I love that about our Lord. He loved him. And said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Look what Jesus just said to him. He didn't say that to just anybody. In fact, he only said that to very few people in his whole life. Come, follow me. He let others make the decision, but only a few did he call and say, come, follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. So he thought. Did he have great possessions? In two ways, he did not have great possessions. Number one, he did not have the possessions. The possessions had him. I'm not just playing on words. That's the reality of his life. He did not have great possessions. You can have great possessions, or great possessions can have you. In this case, great possessions had him. Jesus knew that, and Jesus loved him, so he wanted to set him free, which is why he gave this instruction to this man. Do not take it as a general instruction from the Lord for all mankind. That's not what it is. It was for this man, and it's for anyone whose possessions have them. If a possession has you, the Lord says, let it go. He would say to you and to me, let it go. You don't have it. It has you. Let it go. Cut it loose. In this man's life, the possessions had him. So Jesus said, let them go. So he went away sad. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why were they astonished? He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished. Why would they be astonished? Because in their culture, they believed completely in Jehovah Jireh. They did not receive the Eastern garbage religiosity that all of us have been washed over with, that God is opposed to wealth. God is opposed to money. They didn't have any such nonsense. They believed in Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And they were all wealthy as a nation. They were incredibly wealthy people. And they knew it was God that did it. God moved them into the promised land and blessed their socks off. God said to them in Deuteronomy 8:18, when I do this, God said, I'm going to do this. And when I do this, do not forget that it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to gain wealth. That was the only thing God said about it. I'm going to make you wealthy. Just don't forget who did it. And God did it. They're like, okay. You said it, they believed it, they received it, and God prospered them greatly. So Jesus then says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, they're astonished. Lord, what are you saying? And look at what Jesus says. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who, what? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. The issue, listen to me, this is the whole message right here in one statement. So don't miss the statement. And then I'm going to spend time expounding on it, but this is it. The issue isn't money. It's trust. Semicolon. Where, put that in all caps, is your and my trust? Where? is your trust? Is it truly in God, or is it in your bank account? Now, I would venture to say if I lined up 100 Christians from anywhere, just a cross-section of 100 born-again Christians, and said, do you trust in God or in your bank account? What do you think the answer would be? I believe probably 99% would say, well, God. There would probably be one honest enough that would say, probably my bank account. So I'm not going to say 100. I think there would be at least one in 100 who would be honest enough to answer truthfully and accurately. Not that the others would be necessarily lying, but I believe the other 99 are deceived. That would include 99% of us in this room. I believe the majority of the body of Christ walks around deceived. And that's where I want to go now. I want to talk about that issue of the heart. This pertains 100% to this message. However, it is not limited to this message. It pertains to all of the kingdom of God, all principles, all truths of the kingdom of God. It pertains to all of life. Bear with me. Hang in there with me. We're going to go deep right now. All right? You may already feel this message is a little deep. I should have warned you ahead of time. It's deep. We're going into the deep end today. And now I'm going to go even deeper. I want you to hang in there with me. So this isn't light, fluffy stuff. So if you start to fade off, kick yourself, slap yourself, pinch yourself, stand up, do jumping jacks, whatever you need to do, stay with me. Listen, because this is really good, really powerful. Because of the fall of man and sin entering in, we all swim in fear. I mean the world system. We swim. We're doing the breaststroke in fear. It's all around us. I'm not saying necessarily you and I are in fear, but I would say chances are we are. But we can break out of that. That's what I want to talk to you about. How to make sure you and I are not operating in the fear that's in this world. But I'm just telling you, the majority of us are. All of us are in varying degrees. Let me say it that way. That's probably far more accurately. All of us are in varying degrees. And I want to talk about how to lessen that degree greatly. So we live in a world, because of its fallen state, we swim in fear. We are afraid of ourselves. We are afraid of what we will do. We know in our flesh we are weak. We know that we struggle with lust and lying and self-centeredness, and we're afraid of what we might say to our spouse. We're afraid of what we might do to our children. And I don't mean like we're afraid we're going to wake up one day and be an axe murderer or something like that. I mean, I know that we all have thoughts like that too. Those thoughts go through our mind. We're like, oh man, how did I think that? But in general, we're like, I want to do right. I want to do good. I want to be good to my spouse. I want to be good to my children. I want to be good to the people in my church family. I want to be a good person before God. But I don't know that I'm going to do a good job. Do we not all think like this? We're afraid. We're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid of failing all the time. We're also afraid of others hurting us. Because we know people are going to fail us. People will do things to us that will violate us, hurt our feelings, hurt our financial situation, hurt our relationships. So as a result of this fear that we live in and we swim in, We all, every one of us, have layers and layers over our heart. Layers upon layers over our heart. And we actually believe the layers more than we believe what is actually in our heart. Because that's what we live by, the facade, the mask that we put over our heart. God does not want us living that way. That's why he, in his most beautiful way, the whole process of walking with God is God peeling back layers, peeling back more layers, getting to heart issues, real heart issues. But he does it beautifully. He's doing it not to hurt us. He's doing it to set us free. Because out of our heart, the deepest part of our heart, we actually live. Our actions are really based on what we really believe. Not the layers we've put over. Our words say one thing. We all know this. We all experience this. Our words say one thing, and yet our actions betray us. And we ask ourselves, man, why did I do that again? Why do I keep doing this? And we say what we believe, and then we again do something that betrays our words. And we say, why do I do this? The reason we do it is because of something we really believe deep in our heart. That's where we actually act out of. There's the saying, you've probably heard it, that, and I believe Gandhi is the source of it, which is fine. Gandhi's a good man. I'm not saying his beliefs are all right, but he meant well. He's a good man. But anyhow, he said, from our beliefs come our thoughts. Is that how it goes? I'm trying to remember how it goes now. And from our thoughts come our actions. From our actions come our habits. That's not the right word. That comes, what is it?
From our thoughts come our words.
So it is just comes. Okay. Now I know the order. I'm trying to remember how the words go, but you're just saying it is just from this comes that. Is that how that? I thought it was more. Anyhow, he says, from our beliefs come our thoughts. First of all, I think he's actually missing it a little bit there. I think it starts before that. From our thoughts come our beliefs. From our beliefs come our thoughts. Now, it sounds like we're going backward, but it's actually, yes. Who? Yeah, just read the first line or two. Okay, good. That's good. Okay. No, I got it. I just wanted to get that wording, how he's tying them between. Okay, so he says, from our beliefs come our thoughts, right? But actually, it's from our thoughts come our beliefs. That's why God says, meditate in my word, because that will form your beliefs. From your thoughts come your beliefs. From your beliefs come your thoughts, because once you believe, then you'll actually start thinking what you believe. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. From your thoughts come your words. From your words come your actions. From your actions come your habits. And from your habits come your destiny. So it's what's deep in our heart that actually drives the rest of that whole line and thus your life. You're in my life. So it's really important what's going on deep in our heart, not the layers, not the stuff out front that we show everybody else, but what's deep in our heart. Okay, why am I saying all this? There is a mindset. There is a mental construct that I believe is absolutely essential that every child of God must have if he or she wants to have a successful Christian life. Now, when I say successful, what I mean is that you and I are going from faith to faith and from glory to glory the way God intends for us to be. Not just that you're saved, you're already saved and you're going to heaven. You may think, well, that's good enough for me, I'm good. That's fine. If you want to have a successful walk with God here on the earth, you and I should be going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. We should be ever increasing in wisdom, in knowledge, in understanding. We should be going higher in our joy and deeper in our peace. We should be operating more and more in the power of God. That's a successful life. That's a life that God, that's a continuum God is expecting his children to be on. If you and I are going to have that, we must have this mental construct. I don't know how else to say it. A mindset that produces a spiritual discipline. And here it is. I know I have layers on my heart. I must see what's actually in my heart. I cannot live by just the layers that are on my heart. I must myself peel back, not just wait for God to do it, because God, he's patient. I think oftentimes way too patient. I'm like, Lord, you could speed this up a little bit. You just showed me something I've been dealing with for 20 years, you know. But the thing is, he knows when you're ready for it. Make yourself ready. You and I can make ourselves ready faster. He's waiting for us to be willing. The only reason he didn't do it 20 years earlier, because we weren't willing to receive it. And he knows that. He knows when we're willing to receive it. And then he brings it. Unlike us, we tell our loved one whether they're ready for it or not. God waits. He's patient. So if you and I want God to speed things up, I've learned this from him. He's like, I'm just waiting on you to be ready. I'm waiting on you to be willing. When you're willing, I'll move. He's a gentleman. He won't force a change in you that you're not ready for. You say, well, I know some changes he made in me. I didn't feel like I was ready for. Actually, you were, or he wouldn't have brought it. I'm not saying that when the change comes, it's easy and painless. I'm just saying you're ready. That's why he brought it. And you'll, you know, squeak all the way through it, maybe. But you were ready. That's why he brought it. We can get there ourselves faster. How? This understanding. There's layers on my heart. I need to peel back these layers. And I need to look at what's deep within my heart. Now listen, how do you do that? You cannot, you and I cannot do that on our own. We do that solely by the Word of God, letting the Word of God shine on our heart, let it reveal what's in our heart, and then the brave will adjust accordingly. The wise, if repentance is in order, the wise will repent. The fool goes on without changing. So how do we do this? Real practically. Life is busy. Life is very busy. We get very busy. We have to know, okay, I'm busy. It's not going to happen. This process is not going to happen amongst my busyness. We all must slow down, yea, even stop on a regular basis. Pull aside, get off the highway of life, stop, and consider our heart. We must be attentive to our heart. I told you this is going to be deep, all right? So I don't know if this is like, you feel like, man, you're not really, I'm not understanding where you're going. I hope you are. I don't know if you are or not. But just hang in there with me. All right. You have to say to yourself, I need to know what I'm really believing right now. About what? About whatever it is you want to take on. Because there are a lot of things. You're not going to do what I'm talking about in one day. This is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a mindset every Christian must have, and a discipline that comes out of that mindset that says I must on a regular basis. I'm talking it should be a routine. Whether that be daily or weekly, mine is more like it's fluid. Like I just catch myself and I say, stop. Okay, what am I really thinking right now about, let's say, for example, you ask yourself, what do I really think about my spouse? Now, right there, you may say, it's scary. You don't want to go there. You know what? When you find that reaction, you know what you've got? Layers. When a person has done the work, they're not afraid of that question at all. Go ahead, ask me. Why? You've already been there, done that. You've You've plunged the depths of your own heart on that issue. And it's not once. You've done it and then you maintain it. You ask yourself, what do I actually think about my spouse? I mean, listen, people, I'm talking about you have to be brave. You have to be courageous to do this, because if you aren't being brutally honest, I don't know another way to say it, but brutally honest with yourself, it becomes an exercise in delusion. Thank you. You know what I mean? You're just playing games. You have to be brutally honest. Be ready. Say, okay, yeah, I'm serious about this. Okay, what do I think about my spouse? I mean, really? All right, let me think about this. No one's around. No one's listening but God. Now, here's another point of fear. Oh, but I don't want to go here. Listen, this is really important. I don't want to go here, like thinking about what I think about my spouse, because I know God's listening to my thoughts. Newsflash, God already knows what you think about your spouse. You don't. You're the only one between the two of you who doesn't know what you think about your spouse. He already knows. So the beauty in that is, God not only knows what you think about your spouse, he knows what you think about your kids. He knows what you think about your pastor. He knows what you think about your children. He knows what you think about all the people in your church family. He knows what you think about everything, including what you think about him. I mean, what you really think about God. That's another big one. I like to go there myself with trepidation, but I go there on a regular basis. What do I actually think about God, about my Father? What do I really think about him? I mean, really. Not what do I say on Sunday with my brothers and sisters. Not what do I say to him in prayer time. I mean, what do I really think about him? Do I actually, in true honesty, do I feel like God has kind of shorthanded me? Do I feel like he really has been kind of hard on me? Get brutally honest with yourself and ask yourself these questions. Here's the beauty of it. The fact that you say, well, you might think, I'm afraid that God's going to hear my thoughts. He's going to see what I'm afraid of what I'm going to see. And not only am I afraid of what I'm going to see, then God's going to see it. The beauty of it is God already knows. He knows everything. And with him knowing everything already of what you think about your spouse, your kids, your pastor, your church family, about him, he knows everything you think. And he has not squashed you like a bug. It's awesome. Exactly. Too bad you don't have a mic. No, I'm joking. She just said, and not only that, which is where I was going to go, but it's awesome. No, it's awesome. I love it. He has completely 100% accepted you and loves you and me right where we are. So you know what? That means you're safe. You can go there. You can go as deep as you want, only to find out what he already knows, so that, guess what you're going to find there? Guess who you're going to find there? You're going to find God ready to help. Undo, straighten out anything that needs undone or straightened out. He's just been waiting for you and me to show up so that he can do the work, because it requires our permission. God has given every one of us a gift, an incredible gift, one that we just so take for granted, but it is an incredible gift that he has not given to any other of his creatures. not to any in the animal kingdom, not even to the angels. And that is a free will. He only gave it to us. Animals can do what they want, you may think. You think, well, that's a free will. They cannot speak. They cannot do what they want to do. God will determine what they do in their life, where they live, how they're going to live, when they're going to die. God determines everything about their life. He doesn't do that with us. We have the power of speech, which is the creativity of words. He gave that to nobody else. You say, well, the angels speak. Yes, but only what God tells them to speak. And when one decided to do otherwise, you know what happened to him? He was cast out of heaven like lightning. Because he doesn't have that right. We have the right. Getting a little sidetracked here. We have a free will. So God is waiting on us to give him permission to move on our heart, to change our heart. So we need to go there on a regular basis and look at our heart and say, what do I actually think about my spouse? What do I think about this person? What do I think about myself? What do I think about God? What am I thinking about money? Here's where this applies to money. What do I actually think about money? I mean real. Like, don't put religion, sugar religion all over it, you know? What do I actually think about money? Yeah, amen. Is this where I am? Or maybe not so much. The wise in heart are living with eternity in mind at all times. The wise are planning for and building towards the time where they will be with a heavenly society in the New Jerusalem. They are setting their minds on things above, where Christ is, and not on the things on this earth. The foolish have only this world in focus. Listen, our hearts will be revealed to us in the last days. We can either wait till then and see what was really in our hearts, and at that point have no opportunity to make adjustments and changes to prepare for our future. It's over. Time's up. We're in heaven now, and we will receive the rewards based on our works here in the earth. God will reveal, it says, the hearts of men in those last days. What God desires is that we would reveal our own hearts now. Take it before the Lord. Make any adjustments that need to be made. And live a life that produces a beautiful fruit and beautiful fruit and more beautiful fruit. So that in that last day we will hear from the Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear from God. It will not just happen. It happens because his people were intentional. They were living with eternity in mind. They said, I must consider my heart stance now on this matter, on this matter, on this matter, and on that matter. And make adjustments. How? Meditate in God's word. You know, what's that term I always say to you guys? When you read something in the Word and you recognize something that's not, you're not lined up with it. What do I say? Huh? Let it burn. That's what I mean by that phrase. That's what I'm talking about. Let it burn. It's a good burn. Let it burn it out of you. Oh, Lord, I see that. Wow. I mean, what we want to do is go, hey, let's just go over to the next verse. We'll just keep on reading. Don't do that. Stop. Go back. Take another shot in the face. Read it again. You know, take another one. Just stay in there. Stay in the ring. Say, Lord, let it work in me. Those are, his glove has velvet on it, man. There's a softness to it. Just stay in there. It's good. And you know, when it's all said and done, you'll go, wow, you know, that was kind of rough, but woo, do I feel good. There's just something about it. I just feel good. You feel clean. It cleanses you. And you find yourself responding beautifully to your spouse the next time they walk in the door, if that's the issue you've been dealing with. Or responding beautifully with your kids more than you ever have, if that was the issue you were dealing with. The fruit of it is sweet, and the aroma is just beautiful. It's precious. But it doesn't just happen. We have to do this. We have to be deliberate about looking at what's in our heart and taking it before the Lord. This man in Mark chapter 10, had he done this, he would have stopped. If he had had this exercise going on in his life, and the day that he came to the point where he said, all right, let's consider the money. What is my heart? What's really in my heart about this money? He would have seen, ooh, not good. This is not good. Wow. I thought I had it. It has me. I mean, if you're being real, and if he got real, brutally honest, he would say, he would know, he would recognize. You know, listen, we actually know what's going on in the inside of our heart. That's why we put layers on it, because we don't like it. That's why we put layers on there. So when you take the time, when you decide, okay, I'm going in, you know, I'm going in, and you start pulling back layers, and you get there, you'll be like, oh, I knew that. I've known that all along, man. Yes, I just didn't want to really see that. We actually know it. You know, when God has revealed things to me in the past, it's like he reveals it. I'm like, wow, I knew that. I just forgot that I knew that because I've buried it for so long, but I actually knew that. He would have known that money had him. And then he could have said, God, help me. Show me what I need to do. Help me change this. And God would have worked with his heart and changed his heart. And he could have kept the money. If that was the right answer, if he couldn't do it, the Lord may have said, give it away. You're not able to do it otherwise, so give it away. God knows what it's going to take. For one person, it's going to mean giving away the money. The other person, it's just going to be a change of heart, and they can keep the money. Whatever it takes to set you free, God knows what it is. That's why we have to go to him. We cannot do this on our own. We need God, and we need his word. God beckons us to do this now, while we can still change things. Look at Psalms chapter 62 with me, verses 5 through 11. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to just go ahead and read from verse 1. Don't bother putting it up, Louie. I'm just going to read it while people are turning there. Just listen. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. Listen to that. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Listen to this. This is what I love about David. I know it's why God said he's a man after my own heart. Read the Psalms. You know what you hear throughout the Psalms? A man who pulls back the layers of his heart all the time. That's what he's doing. He's peeling back the layers of his heart. He's saying, God, look at my heart. Show me anything that needs to be changed. And God says, I love this man. I love this guy. And as a result, he did great exploits with God. And God was able to entrust him with great riches, true riches. Not only did he entrust him with the wealth of this world, but he entrusted him with true riches, which is a whole other thing I'd like to get into. I don't know if I'll have time today. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. They do one thing with their words, but their heart's another way. Now look, verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vapor. He's saying there, you know, you see people of low degree, they're a vapor. Well, what about the men of high degree? They're a lie. He's meaning you think they're great because they've got money or they've got fame. He says that whole thing is a deception. Put them both in the balance, they're both a vapor. They're lighter than air. What's that mean? They have no weight to them. The weight is not in man in himself. It's in God, is what he's saying. If they are weighed in the balances, they are altogether, meaning they're both lighter than air. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. You know what he's saying there? He's talking about, evil-hearted people. He says, like, even the powerful, like in government, he's saying, don't trust in extortion, oppression, to get what you need, or to the thieves. Don't trust in robbery to get what you need. He's saying there's no salvation even in that, you know, because that's what a lot of people do in the world. They think, oh, I'll get it by conniving, cheating, extortion, robbery, whatever. He says, there's nothing there either. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, here's the main point for today's teaching about money. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. We go into God's word. We think about what he has to say about a matter. I'm kind of talking about the practical. How do you do this? How do you peel back the layers of your heart? How do you let God's heart, God's word shine on your heart and correct things that need to be corrected? You go to God's word, you read what it has to say about a matter, and then you contemplate it, you meditate on it. You use your imagination, another beautiful gift from God called an imagination. He expects us to use it. When you see words like when he says, meditate in my word day and night, what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Practically speaking, what does that mean? Meditate. Meditate means to muse, to chew on, to think about, to pound in. Those are actual definitions in the Hebrew of two different words of meditate. To chew the cud like a cow over and swallows it and brings it back up and chews on it and swallows and brings it back up and chews on it. You know? And another word means to pound in, drive in it. You know what? Here's another way to say that. Use your imagination. Think deeply about what he's saying. Go there. You know, most of us learn some of the greatest truths that we learn in life by experiences. Is that not true? We go through experiences. And the greater the experience usually follows, the greater the experience, the greater the principle, the truth, and the nugget we pull out of that we use for the rest of our life. And it's awesome. And I believe that that is ordained of God, that we should have these experiences, a lot of experiences. But let me tell you something. This is important for you to know as a doctrine. You know, you got the whole sovereignty doctrine. Peter talked a little bit about that last week or 2 weeks ago. the sovereignty doctrine is really skewed. It is not God's will that you have multiple bad experiences after bad experiences after bad experiences in your life, even though you learn a lot through them. And that's where the people get the sovereignty doctrine. They're like, well, I learned something through this car accident when I flew through the windshield and I was in the hospital for 6 months. I learned a great deal while laying there in the hospital bed. Listen, you could have learned the same things in your chair in the living room reading the Word of God. It is not God's desire that you would have bad experience after bad experience to learn from. But because He is God, He will use those situations and teach us because He's a loving Father. His will, though, is that we would have a good experiences and learn from those. And I believe some difficult situations are also orchestrated by God. I know that may sound odd to you coming from me. I hope it doesn't. I hope I've taught a balanced enough message over these years. You know, I don't believe that if you're walking in the perfect will of God and you're walking in perfect faith, you have no difficult situations. Not true. Sometimes not only will difficult situations come to you from the world, just people create them, but God will orchestrate difficult times to teach us things. However, be careful in your interpretation of a bad thing, whether it's from God or not. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Certain things like sickness, disease, sin, all sin is never from God. He did not tempt your spouse to commit adultery so that He could teach you guys something in your marriage, and now your marriage is stronger because you've gone through a lot. That wasn't God. Even though God will help you through it, teach you great principles, but they're principles He'd rather you had learned before so that you never would have had that situation. God, let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried of evil that he is tempted of God. For God himself is not tempted by evil, nor tempt he any man. Settle that. It's not from God. But will he leave you in a job that you hate? Oh, yeah. Certainly will. For an extended period of time. Well, how long, brother? Until you learn whatever it is you need to learn. That's how long. Until you graduate. Until you pass the test. Until you pass the test, you're going to go around and around that mountain. You don't have to go around that mountain for 40 years. It's up to you. Will he bring difficult situations into your life to teach you things? Yes. Never will it be evil. God calls sickness and disease evil. Jesus, anointed of the Holy Ghost, went about doing good. Here's what good is, by definition, healing all those oppressed of the devil. Good was to heal that which came from the devil. Anything you see that's on the cross, Isaiah chapter 53 will tell you what was on the cross. Anything you see that was nailed to the cross is evil and not of God. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Griefs and sorrows are not of God. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But if you actually look at the Hebrew of those words, the deeper meaning of those words are sickness and disease. Absolutely, undeniably so, found out so, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus quotes it and he replaces it with healing and sickness, and he heals a bunch of sick people and quotes that verse. So there's no question what that verse actually means. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. This is Isaiah prophesying about the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. We thought he was stricken of God. Remember, they were all mocking, saying, this happened to him because he blasphemed. He said he was the Son of God. We thought he was stricken, smitten of God. And Isaiah says, but no, he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. When you have anxiety, it's never from God. Peace. peace is from God. Jesus took the chastisement for our peace, so that we could have peace. He took the chastisement of anxiety on him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Sickness and disease was nailed to the cross because it's evil and it's not of God. He never brings sickness to teach you and me anything. He does not cause the breakup of households. That's the devil. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's our Lord. Let that verse right there just clarify your doctrine. It's simple. It's not complicated. If it's evil, it's not from God. James says, don't ever say, I'm tempted of God in this situation. The psalmist here says, if riches increase, don't place your heart in them, for power belongs to God. I'm gonna give you one more example, and I'm gonna close with this. I want you to use your imagination. I'm going to do an actual example of how to meditate in God's word and let your heart peel back the layers of your heart. God says, for example, here's the example we're going to use. He says, don't trust in riches. He doesn't say don't have them. That's religion. That's religious. That's a religious filter. Don't read that into that verse. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this age. What do you think he's going to say now? What's the typical response? If I just said that, God says, command those who are rich in this age to, what do you think he's going to say? I mean, what would be your religious response? Give it away. That's what he's going to say, right? Yeah, that's what God's going to say, because we're holier than thou, prudes. God, that's what God's going to say. Listen to what he says. Command those who are rich in this present age, number one, not to be haughty. Does he say give it away yet? No. What's he say? Don't be proud about it. Don't get full of pride. Not to be haughty. But what? And not to what? Trust in the riches, but in the living God. That's the issue. Money is not the issue. Trust is. Where is your and my trust? And then he tells them, tell them to be rich in good works. Share. Be willing to share liberally with it. It's a beautiful thing. All right. So God says, trust not in money, trust in me. So here's a scenario. Go with me. Use your imagination. To the degree you go there with me, to that degree it will impact your heart. This is how you meditate. You meditate in God's word. Okay, God says trust in riches. Am I trusting in riches? Do I really trust God, or am I trusting my riches? Okay, let's see. What if I won the lottery? What if I was one of those three people that just won that incredible lottery, right? $400 million. Just imagine it. Go there. You just won $400 million. Are you imagining that? Do you have it in your bank account? You've got it. $400 million. It's yours. This is real. You have it. Let that soak in. Feel it. Wow, oh my gosh, I don't have to work anymore. I mean, literally, the rest of my life, I don't have to work. No more work for the rest of my life. That's just the beginning. What could I do with this? Incredible. Now you've been enjoying it for weeks, maybe months. You're married. You and your wife have just been having a great time, or you and your husband. Having a great time. You're celebrating. You can't believe it. This is just incredible. Now, you know, you decide maybe you're going to go on a weekend trip. You're going to go to Cincinnati because you've been talking to some friends. They called you on, you know, they Facebooked you. Everyone's screaming. They can't believe you won all this money and all these old friends come out of the woodwork. Imagine that. But some of them, you're like, wow, man, I haven't talked to these guys in ages. Wow, this is interesting. But you decide you're going to go to Cincinnati and you're going to just hang out for the weekend. I mean, why not? I mean, hang out for the week if you want. You don't have to work. And but you tell your spouse, you know, I'm thinking I'm just going to go by myself. I mean, you don't even know these people. I don't think you'd have a good time. You know, these are all people before we got married. And your spouse is in total agreement. Yeah, I'm really not into that. Go, have a great time. Your spouse is totally behind you. And you're like, yeah, that's cool, you know. So you take off. You go down. You're driving. You're about an hour into your trip. And the whole way down, you just... Man, you have unrest in your heart. You don't have peace. Something's just not right. And as you're thinking about it, you realize, I don't want to do this without my spouse. They're like a major, I mean, they're my life. And I want my friends to meet my spouse. I want them to know my spouse. You're like, I don't care that I'm an hour away from home. I'm turning this car around. You stop, you turn around. Now you're driving home, and now you're getting excited. You're like, this is awesome. I should have done it this way. You're driving home. You're excited. You're going to tell your spouse, honey, pack up. Come on. Come with me. You're coming with me. I don't want to do this alone. I want them to meet you. You get home. You pull into the driveway. You're stoked. You walk through the door, and the minute you walk through the door, you hear the sound of something that you cannot believe you're hearing coming from your bedroom. The sound of your marriage covenant being utterly violated and shattered. What good does your money do for you now? Can it save you? Can it buy back the purity of your marriage? Can it buy back the peace your heart possessed just minutes earlier? Will it buy back your love and respect for your spouse? Would all the money in the world be sufficient to prevent the wounds of divorce that are sure to strike the hearts of your children and affect them for the rest of their life? Money is a liar. Money is a liar. It promises to take care of everything and to make you happy. Yet it can do nothing in any of the things that truly matter in life. Here's another scenario. Your marriage is solid. Pull out of that one. We're going into another scenario. Your marriage is solid. It's wonderful. You are deeply in love with your spouse. You have a beautiful marriage because you've taken the time to cultivate a healthy marriage on a daily basis. Your communication is open and wide and just beautiful. You talk out everything. There are no issues because you talk everything out. Bam! Again, you win the lottery. Not again, but in this scenario, you win the lottery. $400 million. Again, all the money you could possibly need or spend for the rest of your life 100 times over. You are set. You and your spouse, you say, honey, let's get that house we've always wanted to get. I mean, after you've been soaking in this for weeks, you come up with these ideas, and you go out and you start looking, and you buy this huge house, and you feel God's blessing on it. You're like, it's good, no problem. And you buy this big house that has a maid's quarter in the back, and you hire a maid, and this maid waits on you hand and foot. She makes you breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She does your laundry. She irons your clothes. You're like, man, this is the life. You buy that dream car you've always wanted. You're buying incredible clothes. You're spending $500 on your shirts, $500 on your slacks, they feel like silk on you. They lay just gorgeously. It's just incredible. You're eating at any restaurant you want. You're ordering anything you want off the menu, thinking nothing of, I can afford the whole thing. I could buy everyone in the restaurant their dinner tonight if I wanted to. It's incredible. Your whole family, you and your kids, you're taking cruises together. You're playing shuffleboard. You're drinking margaritas. Hopefully your kids aren't, but you're drinking margaritas. Now you and your spouse, you're back home, and you and your spouse, you're planning your next trip. But this time you want to go alone. You just want to spend time alone, and you hire a nanny for the kids. You're going to Greece and Italy. The trip's going to start in about 2 weeks. The nanny will show up at that time, and you've got a great nanny, so you're comfortable that your kids are going to be in good hands. And you have Greece and Italy on your mind, and you're going through all these books, these travel books. And you wake up one morning, and you don't feel so good. You got like flu-like symptoms. You don't think much of it, but then days go by, then weeks. You cancel your trip because you're just sicker than a dog, but you don't know what's going on. You finally go to the hospital, and you get the report, and it's cancer, and it's throughout your body. And they tell you you have at most 1 month to live. What will your money do for you now? Can it heal you? Can you pay the doctor enough money to make it go away? Can your maid heal you? Will your expensive clothes be sufficient to cover it up and make it disappear? Can you order a new healthy body online with all the money that you have? Can you scrub your body with new $100 bills to rub that cancer off of you? Will all the money in the world buy you even one more day with your family? Money is a liar. Money is a liar. It has a voice and it lies to us. It's the spirit of mammon that Jesus talks about when he says you cannot serve God and mammon. Money promises to take care of everything, to make you happy. Yet it can do nothing in any of the things that truly matter in life. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 62, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. For God alone has the power. Power belongs to God. Only God can heal your body. God can heal your marriage. God can heal the heart of man. God can fill the heart with joy and peace, regardless of circumstances. God can stop the mouth of lions. God can part the sea and drown the pursuing army that seeks to kill you. God can raise the dead, and God alone can give eternal life. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. When you get that doctor's report, when you get that call into your boss's office, when you're going to that job interview and you know that you don't have all the qualifications that they're looking for, when others are attacking you, your reputation, your character, you need to be able to go into those situations saying, I trust in God. And that comes by staying with God and not allowing your heart to be taken away by money. There is no problem at all with having money. The problem is in letting money have you. Fight against it. How do you do that? Peel back the layers of your heart. Ask yourself the hard questions. And if there is a problem, don't be afraid of it. Take it to God and let God work it in your heart. He'll do it. He's faithful to do it. He will do it. You don't have to say, how do I do it? I don't know how to change my heart. That's not your job. That's God's job. He's just waiting for you and me to give him permission. And he'll never get that permission if you and I won't take the time to go there and peel back the layers of our heart and say, God, I see an ugliness in me, in my attitude towards my spouse, towards my kids, towards you, Father, towards money. Let God go there and let God heal your heart, change your heart, and watch the beautiful fruit that comes out of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go ahead. I say that because, not for me, because it's the truth of God, and it's worthy of applause and worthy of praise. He's awesome. Father God, we thank you so much for this word, this truth. I pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, you would seal it in our hearts, Father, so that we never lose it, that it would bear fruit for us all the days of our life, Father God. Father, I pray for courage and boldness on the hearts of everyone at the sound of my voice right now, myself included, we would all have an increased boldness and a courage to do just this, to go before you and to rend our hearts before you, that we might invite you in and give you permission, Father, to change our heart. I thank you for that boldness, that courage being given to us even now, Father, as a result of this prayer, in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the seed sealed by the Holy Spirit, never to be lost, never to be stolen by the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if anyone wants prayer for anything, we are here to pray for you. It would be our pleasure to do it. Otherwise, God bless you, and have a good time in your house churches next week. And I'll see you in several weeks from now. Think of me. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you. How's that?
Yes.
All right, cool. All right, guys. God bless. See you later.